Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to continue to study and plow deeper and deeper into knowing who we are as people. It takes the spiritual aspect of things to really understand who we are and what we are capable of through you. And we just thank you for that responsibility, because it is huge, and we just owe everything to you, and all the glory goes to you. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we left off talking about your spiritual gift and the effects that that gift can have on other people. And here we were mentioning that Paul was saying, make my joy complete. And that had to do with seeing your gift fulfilled, seeing the total circle of what God has given you in whatever capacity He has you, and seeing that performed thoroughly, the process, seeing that through. And that's what Paul's seeing here. He's seeing them growing spiritually. He's seeing them being encouraged, consoled in love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion. And so if all these are true, well, then the command is easily carried out. He has joy, and he will have joy because they're continuing to go down this path of growing spiritually. And that's really what it's all about. So he says, make my joy complete by thinking the same, or being of the same mind, some translations say. So he's kind of telling them now how to do that, more of what that looks like. They're already growing. They're already to this point, but he's telling them what that actually looks like now to us. And the first thing he says, by thinking the same, or by being of the same mind. The word here is a verb, and the word is phroneo, and it means to have an understanding or to think. So what he's telling us is that we should all have the same kind of understanding. That includes life, that includes the spiritual life, that includes everything, how we translate, how we perceive. Our understanding from a divine perspective is the same. Why? Because we're studying the same mind. The Bible is only one word, and it's the Word of God. So technically, we should all have one understanding. And that's what he's referring to, is that one understanding. So he's saying, by thinking the same, that's how you can make my joy complete. So he specifies having this same mind. And this is really amazing, because we're all different. I mean, we're all different. We grew up in different places. We like different things. We like different food. We have things that we don't like, that we do like. But here he says we can all think the same. And that's a big deal, because despite everything that we do like or dislike or prefer, don't prefer, we can still have the same understanding from a spiritual perspective. And that's a big deal as a body of born-again believers. That's a big deal. Why? Because we all have the same purpose, as we'll see. The same purpose. We're all driving in the same direction. We're all here for one reason, and we all understand that reason. So that not only has repercussions in the immediate, but it does in your entire life, your understanding, how you interpret. How do we interpret? We always interpret from the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. It's our ruler. That's the canon. That's what it means. The canon is our ruler. Because we measure our lives and what we think against what the Word of God says. That's just why God has given us His Word. Because it's the only absolute standard that we have. There is no other. There's a lot of opinions on what can make you encouraged or what can make you happy. There's a lot of opinions on that. But see, there's only one opinion when it comes to the Word of God. And He tells us that opinion. He lets us know, here's the absolute truth. Not what they're telling you will make you happy. I'm showing what you will make you happy in my Word. So we can either choose to have that same understanding, or we can choose to go to a different location on that. See, it's all here. Just have to tap into it. It's all here. Everything, how to live life, is in here, in the Word. How to deal with problems, how to deal with difficulties, everything is here. How to be encouraged, happiness. I mean, can you imagine how many people are looking for something that's probably in their bedroom? I mean, it's that close. Well, technically, they need to find them a preacher to fill the full realm of that, but you get the point. That's how close it is to them. And, you know, that's sometimes as far as it goes. Just a little dust to have to clean it off every once in a while. So he's specifying more of where we're going with this and what this looks like. So, and this reminds me of, and this naturally reminds us all of, is the mind of Christ, because that's what the Scripture is. It's the mind of Christ. And that doesn't change. And then he says, having the same love, united in spirit and intent. This translation is a little different. It says, of one understanding. This one says, intent on one purpose. I understand that, intent on one purpose, because you would have one purpose if you had one understanding, technically. But that's not what the Greek word says. But that's okay. That's just a dynamic translation. But intent on one purpose or one understanding. So can you imagine if kids had that one understanding? Wow, wouldn't our lives be a lot easier? If they understood where you were coming from on certain things, why you wanted them to do certain things, if they had that understanding, wouldn't they be in line with your way of thinking? They would. They would do everything the way you wanted them to do it. And that's where he's going with this. So we have Paul's joy being filled up to the brim by thinking the same, having the same love, united in spirit. And lastly, he says, by one mind. That's the literal translation in the Greek. It says one mind or understanding. You can see the different versions of that. Most of them say one mind. Some say having one purpose. And then the Living Translation, minding the one thing. So they're all fairly close, but you get the idea. This is actually the same word as we heard earlier. Same exact word. Sometimes it's translated differently, but thinking the same and understanding. We could say one mind, one understanding, one thinking. There's a lot of different ways to say it, but I just wanted to show that that is actually the same word. But the difference between this one is you notice the word one. That's not in the version above. One. That's a numerical value. Or it's referring to how many, how much, quantity. One. That's not mentioned. The same is mentioned first. Now we have one. So we have one thinking or one understanding. And we've already seen one spirit. And now we have one mind. And this is all really making a lot of sense since we have one God. Wow. We have a breakthrough there. One God. So everything else is one. One. And this word is focused on the uniqueness and the single aspect of the one. In other words, there is no other one except the one. When you leave and you go outside, you'll get a different opinion on that. There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. No, there's not. There's one. There's only one. There's one God. So there's only one way to get to heaven. And if there's, you might be a little confused on that. This might help you out. We could say that this is in contrast to more than one. Pretty easy. So 1 Corinthians 8:4 shows us that. There is no God but one. Pretty straightforward there. So why do we need to know this? We know this. But Satan wants everyone to think otherwise. Because if he can distract you from the one, if he can distract you from that, he's got you. He's got you. And if we look at the people, just go to DuckDuckGo and type in how many religions are there in the world. And look at all that list of religions. It's ridiculous. And you think about how many of those are focused on the one. Actually, not that many. Not that many. So Satan's doing his job, is what he's doing. So God's word says that our only source of divine and eternal truth on earth is right here, through him, through the one God. And if I was in a religion or a denomination, I would sure want to make sure I was in the right one, the right God. Because we all have friends that are not on the one, studying under a different one. Whether they go, I don't know. There's so many out there. But you get the point. There's one. So if you can make them realize or help them see in a graceful and compassionate way that maybe you need to make sure that that's the right one. What if that's not the right one? The repercussions of that are what? Eternity in hell. Now, that's a decision that has major ramifications. So up to this point, we've definitely been able to see this oneness aspect. Remember, that's why I named it this. And we've seen that as we've come through here. And we've seen that in the Word, and we've seen that through Paul. And here, he's just explaining that more right here. And then he gets into verse 3. Well, hold on. Verse 3, that says, "Do nothing from selfishness nor empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." So now he's fleshing out what that looks like. What exactly are we thinking when we're thinking from a position of oneness? One another as more important than yourselves. Do nothing from selfishness. So the word for selfishness here, or you could translate this as self-interest, it means acting for one's own gain, regardless of the discord it causes, places self-interest ahead of what the Lord declares right or what is good for others. Notice that this has a lot to do with ambition. Because when we think of ambition, we think of someone's hard work to do something, to achieve something in life. And ambition is good. We should all have some drive to go to some goal in our life. But this word is telling me that ambition must include not just ourselves. There's a lot of people in life that are driving and saying, I want to do this. They don't realize it, but what they're saying is, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there no matter what. I'm going to run down so-and-so in front of the boss. I'm going to do this just to get promoted. I'm going to do this just to get this money so I can pay for this school. I'm going to do... You see, the decisions start coming in from a selfish aspect, and we start making bad decisions just to get to that point. Selfishness. It says nothing from selfishness. Nothing. So we many times think of ambition as a positive quality. But, you know, sometimes when you have an ambitious life, you can often fall into this idea of placing self in front of everything and everyone. And that's where you gets dangerous. That's where it gets dangerous. So some synonyms for ambition are aspiration, intention, goal, aim, objective, your purpose, your intent, your plan. See all these things? When we only think about self when we're talking about all these things, whether it be how to live your life, whether it be your spiritual life, whether it be what you do every day of your life, we have to exclude this. Nothing from selfishness. Nothing. So, and the result of that, well, the result of what? If you exclude, or no, if you include this selfishness, you get a life of what? Oriented around self. Self. With self aspirations, intentions, goals, purposes, intent, all motivated around self. Why? Because these are all designed to benefit you. And you only. No one else. There's no one else involved in this process. You're just getting to the goal. You want to make six digits and you're getting there no matter what. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I just want to make $100,000. That's it. I'd be happy. So, be careful, because it has to be done in the correct way. Everything must be done in perspective. Because when we do this, when we drive to that one point, we're actually setting ourselves up for failure. Because remember, in their mind, that one, that way, that one purpose, that's happiness. That's why they're doing it. That's their happiness. And when they get to the end of the road, what do they find out? That's not really where the happiness was. So, and that's one of the things that God provides before we get the blessing. He gives us what? The capacity for the blessing. They've blown past that. They're going to the blessing without the capability to be able to enjoy the blessing. Looks good. Looks great. Looks good in my bank account. But guess what? If you can't handle it, how good is it? How many rich people have committed suicide? A lot. A lot. Scary place to be. When you don't have God, you don't have His Word, and you don't have any capacity to be able to handle it. That's a scary place to be. Because you will get to that point in your life where you think that there is nothing left. Nothing. And that's logical, because the only happiness that we have is found in our spiritual life. Through God. That's it. And when we seek, we find. Yes, God will allow you to go down that path. He will. He will let you run. But the point of it letting you go down that path is what? Just to show you. He loves you, and he wants to desire your desire. He wants to give you that to show you a very important lesson. That's not really where the happiness is. I've been trying to direct you back to my word, but you didn't want it, so I let you go down there. Done that to your kids, right? No. Okay, go do it. Go ahead. That's what he does with us. You can have it. And then they say, ow, that hurt. And they're crying. I tried to tell you. But guess what? They don't do it again. Or sometimes they don't do it again. That's the goal, right? That's what God wants you to get back on track and to recognize that that's not really happiness. That wasn't it. I've been there. I was talking to a guy in prison. He was making over $300,000, had his own business. He said, I really thought that that was happiness. I had everything going for me. I had everything. And he told me the story of how things just started falling apart. First, it was his marriage, got a divorce, kids, family just blasted. And then all of a sudden, drugs, alcohol came into effect. His whole life just started spiraling down because he got there. He made it. And then all of a sudden, he had this snowball effect, and then he's in prison. I mean, he could have wrote a book on what happiness is not. And that's true. We see that all the time. So happiness is only given by God. That's it. And why is that important? Because we want these things. We like things. We want to enjoy these things, but that's the key. You won't enjoy them without God. And that's why the true happiness must be from your spiritual life. Because the things will come and go. God can snap his finger and give you the thing. That's nothing to him. He's waiting on a prime time. He's waiting on you because he wants you to be able to enjoy the blessing. He wants you to enjoy it. Remember, you're a growing believer. And he knows you're not just going to go out of your way and have this ambitious drive and just go down that direction. So what is he doing? He's protecting you. He loves you and he knows you're somewhat, you have a mind on your head and you can think with a divine viewpoint. So he's saying, just wait. He's telling you to wait. And you're like, well, I'm getting tired of waiting. But he wants you to wait. He wants you to keep growing. Because why? Because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Because you can't imagine that prosperity takes more doctrine than not. That's why that test is so hard to pass. And that's why we're not there yet. Because we don't have enough of the word, enough doctrine, enough spiritual growth to be at that point where we can handle the prosperity. If you want prosperity, get your head in the word. Continue to do what you're doing. And don't get discontent, because that's a sign of not appreciating what God has already given you. Well, then you're backpedaling out of the prosperity before you even got there. He's trying to say, I want you content. I want you happy here before you go here. We keep trying to run forward. Not how it was designed to be. He wants you to live, and he also wants you to glorify him. And when we can do that with $1 billion, guess what? He'll give it to you. But if you can't, if you're only going to dishonor him, think about self, where does that money go? He wants you to glorify him. Then that's it. We just have to have the capacity for it. So this capacity is derived from spiritual food in the soul, which only comes through what you are doing right now. Right now. And you do every day. Spiritual food. We have to eat. We have to be fed. And then what happens? You gradually become capable of not only to keep the blessing, but keep it in its proper perspective. That's what you can do. Because really, the blessings are minimized at that point. You realize that? They're so important to us. Oh, I'd be so happy if the 50-foot yacht, I look at all the rooms and the bathroom. Can you imagine? I can go out there and sit off the coast of Gulf of Mexico and just sit out there and study. Really? The blessing is de-emphasized and the Word of God is magnified. And then when you get to the point to get to the blessing, you're almost wondering, should I take this blessing? That's where you should be at. Because if it's going to knock me off my spiritual life, I don't want any part of it. I don't want to have anything to do with it if it's going to knock me out of my where I am now. And that should be where we all are in our spiritual growth. If it's going to detract or derail you, you don't want it. There's always something out there that you can have or you can take or you can get. But what's it going to do? What's the repercussions of that? So capacity is a huge thing, but we gain that by growing spiritually. And that's simply the general idea that it's not about the blessing, it's about the one that blesses. And we've heard that over and over and over, but that's not a reality until you get there in your spiritual growth. It's not about the blessing, it's about the one blessing. That's logically true. And we should, oh yeah, I know that. It's not about the gift, it's about the giver. But the reality of that in your soul is two different things. And saying it, I can say it, I can understand it, but is it true in your soul? That's where we need to be. And that was a little sidetrack because in a way it wasn't though, because we're leading up to what is called humility. Humility. And this word is foundational in our capacity. Foundational. For me, for you, for any growing Christian, humility is absolutely, hands down, a must-have. Because humility is what excludes self-interest. And that's where we're going in the passage. That's what it says right here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but, there's your conjunction in the contrast, with humility of mind. The only way you're going to do it is with humility. We're not there yet. Our next word is empty conceit. This is, as you can see, this is an exaggerated self-evaluation. Yeah. A state of pride which is without basis or justification. Empty pride, cheap pride, or vain pride. So this is viewing yourself in a false sense. Whether it be confidence in something you can do or achieve, there's an aspect of this where we can view ourselves in an unreasonable or even vain way, which isn't true. We've tricked ourselves. Actually, our arrogance, our pride has tricked us. So, but we can get there. We all are capable of doing that. That's one thing about pride, is it always justifies itself. You're good at it, and you can do it. And only you can do that. No one else can do it any better than you can. That's pride. That's that little voice inside you that says, you're good at everything and forget what everybody else says. It's all about you. So that's why it's called empty glory. That's a good word for it. Because really it's no glory at all when you think about it. If we're relying on self. So we can't forget what the verse started with. Do nothing. That's important. Do nothing. The word means no one or nothing. It literally means not even one thing. Not even one thing. You know, when I was reading through this, it's easy to think about just people when you think about selfishness. We always think about other people. But this is saying not even one thing. No one or nothing. So what is this telling me? This is telling me that this is a mental process that you include in your daily walk. Your natural way of thinking, excluding people, should always include God first. If we can do that, we've excluded the selfishness. We've excluded the empty conceit because we're not just focused on self. We're focused on God. This is daily. This is your everyday walk. This is a thought process. There is no do here. Do is not even in the Greek. It just says nothing. Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That includes how you operate in life, your thought process. And that's why in context it's referring to humility. Because that's a lifestyle. That's a way of thinking. So you notice that everything Paul has kind of been talking about up to this point, there's always an option. He's always talking about something we can do or how we can act or, you know, what we can perform. But there's always an option to do it my way or to do it God's way. And this is really no different. The normal course of action is to be selfish. That's how we're born. Ever seen a baby? Just has hands grabbing stuff. You know, sticking it in his mouth. I mean, that's who we are. That's what we want. We want things. We're hungry. We're selfish. We want things. We want it, you know. But there's a different way to think about it. There's a different way of thinking. There's always a second way to do things that are divine. And this is one of those things. So this has to do with a big portion of your life. It says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So there's the contrast. And it's a strong contrast. And why is that such a strong contrast? Because these two contradict each other. Humility and self do not merge together. Can't do it. Total contradiction. Pride or selfishness and humility are complete opposites. One relies on God and the other relies on self. And that's the consistent theme. Two ways to do things. Two ways to do them. Either you rely on yourself in your own power to get you through the problem, or you rely on God. There's no other options. And humility will actually get you out of more problems and jams than you could ever imagine. People view humility as weakness. It's actually just the opposite. It's strength. Because you're not relying on yourself. That's what it is, as we'll see. So the biblical understanding of humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. Is what it is. And you can see that in the verse. Just this verse. There's others. Proverbs 3:33 through 35. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 18:12. So, think back to the little black sheep. Remember the little black sheep? Some of y'all hadn't stopped thinking about the little black sheep. Running through the woods without a nothing, all they hear is the owner calling them. And they're running the other way. Or little black dog, whatever you have. Little black sheep, that's what we are sometimes. We can go the opposite direction, run. And when we hear something, any kind of form of correction, we run faster. We just get away from it. We run farther and faster in whatever direction that I choose. That's the little black sheep. We're having fun. We're running in our mind. We're running away from that authority. They can't catch me. So the problem is that the little black sheep is in a state of rebellion. That may seem, you know, that's fun and all. You know, the black sheep's having fun. But in its soul, in our soul, we're in a state of rebellion. And the only thing that can stop us from going down that path is two things. Either discipline or some form of authority. That's it. That's the only thing that can stop that rebellion in us. That's it. That's all that can do it. So, the little black sheep doesn't have any humility is what's happening here. Basically, it needs a good whipping. Little black sheep needs a spanking. That's the discipline. That's where the parents come in. That's the enforced humility. We have to teach. Remember, we aren't born with humility. We aren't born with that. That has to be taught. So, no humility means discipline. And one thing arrogance usually does respond to is discipline. So, think about the little black sheep. Could have saved himself by accumulating all these scars, by running into all these trees along the way, getting all battered up, by one thing. Recognizing and submitting to authority instead of the discipline. So there's actually two ways we could go. We can have a forced stop, or we can have a recognition that, okay, that is a police officer, and I should probably go the speed limit. That's a recognition of authority in its basic sense. Someone, guess what? Someone taught you that. Someone, it's not ever all, every country teaches their kids that, by the way. Some, well, I can't even say countries, not all parents. So humility must be learned, and that starts with the parents. So, and notice that despite how the child feels about learning to be obedient to parents, the underlying reason for it is what? To protect the child. To protect the child. We view it as a bad thing. Oh, just authority. Oh, they're just coming to yell at us. They're just coming to get us in trouble. They're just coming to, you know, they're always causing trouble. This is rooted in love, believe it or not. This is love. God has designed systems, which we're going to get into in a minute, that have to do with authority, and He's designed it for what? The perpetuation of the human race. He wants us to live a long time, or else we'd be killing ourselves with no form of authority. See how it works? Protection. And you do the same thing with your children. You protect them. And your dog. You protect them. You don't want them going over there. So you spank them. So, this family environment is just one of those areas of authority that God has created, which are called divine institutions. Well, why would God do such a thing? You might be wondering. Well, I'll just explain it to you. It's for your protection. It's for freedom. So, these divine institutions have been provided by God to what? Preserve and protect the human race. And I just wanted to go through these. This isn't going to take too long, but there's four of them. And we can see where these forms of authority are in our lives and how much sense they make when you think about it. How God has designed these things in our lives that have protected us as we've gone up through, growing through life. First of all, mankind in himself has a form of authority called free will. Volition. You have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. And with that great authority comes great responsibility, as you know. The next, that's Genesis 2 and 3. The next one is marriage. Marriage, the husband is the authority, and he is commanded to love the wife, and she is told to be submissive to the husband. Guess what? That's not a bad thing. That's by design for your protection. That's by design how you were designed by God, actually. You're designed to be a responder. We're designed to be a leader and protector. That's Genesis 2:18 through 25, Colossians 3:18. The next one is family. The parents are the authority to the children. to teach them things like, listen to how many kids don't have these things. Respect for authority, respect for people's privacy, respect for the law, including the ones who enforce the law, that's the police officer. Boy, you say that on the news, you get in trouble today. These things have to be taught. Respect for freedom, patriotism, and many other things. I mean, we could fill this list up with the things that parents teach. There's a reason why they're there in a place of authority, to teach them these things. And the next one is nationalism. This is the authority that is invested or vested in our government to protect what? You, our states, the United States of America. That includes national, local, and state law enforcement, military, or any justice system that we have. Every one of these. Now, each one of these can be thrown out of proportion. I'm not saying they're all going to function correctly. What I'm telling you is they were designed and provided for these reasons. And the really sad part is that many people view these systems as a negative. They're negative. They're just there to put a hold on me. I can't do what I want to do. But it just shows their ignorance of the true function of them. That's what it's showing. They don't have an understanding of what they were designed for their own perpetuation, to protect them from themselves. So they are from God and meant for our protection and freedom as people. So then the child leaves the home. And if they haven't learned these, what happens? If they haven't learned how to be obedient and how to orient to authority, what happens? They have to learn them in some other way. That can be law enforcement, not by the parent. Or it could be some other way, maybe a boarding school. Or it could be, you name it. There's a lot of different ways that authority in on this, it could be a boss. Ever had to submit to a boss's authority and you weren't very good at doing that and it ended up getting you in a lot of trouble? I think we've all learned that one. We didn't like the boss. He's a bad leader. It doesn't matter. He's still the boss. That's humility, by the way. Because it's not based on the boss. It's not based on who the boss is. It's not based on how the boss treats you. Humility says it's about God. And you have a different perspective. So really, what are you submitting to? Are you submitting to the boss? Yes and no. You're submitting to the Word of God is what you're doing. And therefore, you are recognizing the boss's authority. And there's nothing wrong with that. Then you can function in harmony with the boss. And that's a beautiful thing. He doesn't irritate you. You don't buck his authority. You don't irritate him. Everybody's happy. So really, without these things, there would be no life, liberty, or even the ability to pursue happiness when you think about it. So humility has everything to do with a recognition of authority and being submissive or obedient to it when we apply this to our ultimate authority, God. That's what this is all about. This isn't about your boss at work. This is about God. God is our ultimate authority. And in our lives, we make decisions based off of whether we are obedient or not. Humility has everything to do with obedience. It has to do with recognition and being obedient. Two things that are hand in the same when it comes to growing spiritually. Because remember that it is ultimately for our benefit. So this is what we have when we can think with this mind of Christ as we've been talking about. And what does that mean? It means you have adopted this as part of your thinking. It doesn't mean that I can act humble. I can just, you know, shuffle my feet. Oh, shucks, you go ahead first. You go first. It's not what that means. Anybody can act humble. This is a thought process. I mean, we've seen unbelievers act humble. That's not what this is referring to. This is in your mind. That's where the pride and arrogance come from, and that's where humility puts a stop to it. And all it is a recognition of God's word. That's all it is. All you're saying, you're making an honest choice, is all you're doing. You're not being the rebellious and running. You're saying, you know what, I'm going to back up because I know He's my ultimate authority, and I just want to receive it. Receive His word. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Why is there such a bad picture on that? Submitting to authority is by design made to protect you, and it actually makes you happier. Because you're in a realm of God's protection at that point. You're just recognizing that is all you're doing. You're recognizing, okay, God, yes, He's God, and He's going to protect me, and I want to be a part of that. So you're submitting to His authority. I mean, God's word, even when we talk, relate this to God's word, it isn't always what we want to hear. I'll be the first one to tell you that. Like, wait a minute. That's not what I want to hear. But what do? This should be encouraging. You have humility because you keep coming back. Believe it or not, there's people that come and they'll hear something that they don't like and then they leave. I used to see it all the time. If you rub them the wrong way, not me personally, if the Word of God rubs them, and it will, just hang around for a couple days. Something's going to rub you the wrong way. That's how the Word of God works. When we hear that, we take that, we receive it, and we learn from it. Because we're going to get offended. That's what it's designed to do. We don't live this way. This is God's way. And in order to live God's way, we have to change. We got to get out of our comfort zone. We can't just keep being the running little black sheep, running. We have to listen to the voice, stop, and realize, hey, that's for a good reason. They're trying to protect me. Humility. Not always what we want to hear, but always what we need to hear. That's the key about that. Because it's always to your advantage. So, what does this obedience look like? Almost done. So, if Jesus Christ is our authority, and He is, we first recognize that and then submit to Him. And that just means submitting to His word through your spiritual growth is all that is. So, see, you didn't even know you got humility. You have some humility. Because you do that. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We all want to submit to the Word of God. When you submit by studying His Word daily and from receiving spiritual food all the way through the input to the application, then arrogance is humbled. Arrogance is humbled. Because there's a lot of times you can come in here and hear something that you don't want to hear or offend you from the Word and say, oh, I'll just throw that out. It's easy to do. Mentally, I'll never know you do it. Only you know you do it. But you know what I mean? We can do that. And that's huge. Why is that huge? Because we have something called gnosis and we have something called epinosis. And if you drop that knowledge on the ground before you really accept it, guess what you've done? You've halted your spiritual growth. You've halted it. Because you're essentially not rejecting me. You can reject me all you want. You're rejecting the Word of God. I'm just a mouthpiece. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm here for. Crank me up, wind me up, and I'll talk. So think about that. If you get mad at me, you get an irritation with me, you get upset with me, you're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. Because my desire for you is to see through me and see what the bigger picture is in this thing. Because our personalities aren't going to jive all the time with all people. I mean, that's a given. I might have some hair sticking up. I might have bad breath. I might get on your nerves. I might irritate you. That's not the point. The point is what we're talking about. And that I want you to grow. That's the point. It's not about the man, it's about the message. How many times you heard that one? So, and when you get that twisted, when you get that sideways, then you start to, you're out of whack at that point because you reverse the process there. You're focused on the man and not the message. That's not what it's about. It's about the message. So that's how we submit. Humility accepts authority and its teaching, whereas arrogance does what? It rejects authority and its teaching. And you can apply that to anything in life. Parent, child, boss, employee, pastor, congregation, all the above. That's how that applies. We simply have to choose to be dependent on God or to act independently of Him. That's really the choice. It's not about submitting to me. That's not about what it's about. It's about submitting to the Word of God. It's about submitting to the Word of God. Do I want to be dependent upon God or do I want to act independently of Him? And this brings up a good point about what we believe in as people. What we believe in. I don't learn my theology from books. I don't learn it from seminary. I don't learn it from my seminary friends. I don't learn it from YouTube. I don't learn it from TV. Guess how I learned it? Just how you learned it. By putting myself under a pastor teacher and learning it. Why is that so hard? Because when you start picking and choosing how you want to pick up your theology, guess what happens? You got a wacky theology. That's how that works. Why? Because you've gone outside of God's design and you're doing it your own way. I thought that was obvious, but apparently it's not. That's the only way. And if you never find your right pastor or get under your right pastor, guess what you're going to miss out on? The spiritual life. You're going to miss out on a solid understanding of the Word of God in the full realm of doctrine. And yes, that does depend on a pastor. So I'm sure you found one that agrees with your theology. I hope so. I think that's a prerequisite, isn't it? So that was a side issue, but it does have a purpose in this. Because that includes what? Humility. It all goes back to humility. I can't tell you how many people don't have humility and they bounce from church to church to church to church to church. Why? Because they can't seem to get under that pastor. Can't do it. Just can't do it. They can sit out there for years and years and years and have a different belief than the pastor. Why? Because they haven't gotten under the pastor. That's a given. Now, there's a problem with that. You can do it. I'm not saying you can't. You can do it. It's fair game. But what I'm telling you is that's not the right way it was designed to be. Something wrong with that. You got to ask yourself, why are you here if you're doing that? I mean, I love you to be here. I love looking at you. I'll look at you till you die. I'm talking about ask yourself that question. All right, I've yelled enough. So So next time we'll get into more of verse 3 here and continue with what this regarding each other more importantly than ourselves looks like. But I think we've covered the major portion of it, and it has to do with humility. That's a prerequisite, and I'll say it now in this one sentence, to be grace-oriented. These things all link up together. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for seeing what your word has for us. Thank you for allowing us to understand it in certain ways that I've never understood it before. Thank you for having a congregation that is receptive to it. And ultimately, thank you for giving us your word so that we have a place to go to examine our own lives and to think with your thoughts. And that's what makes us happy, because you are our God and you've designed it in such a way to be lived the spiritual life in happiness. And that's because we rely completely and totally on you. We thank you so much. We never can earn it or deserve it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.